Tonight I want to talk about victory over sin. Years ago I heard Bob Hope tell that he took his first parachute jump out of an airplane, and as he was falling, all the sins of his life quickly flashed through his mind. And he enjoyed them so much that he went back up and jumped out again. Well, there is pleasure in sin, or we probably wouldn't do it. But at the same time, its consequences are terrible. Sin alienates us from God. Your sins have separated between you and your God, both now and forever, unless something's done about it. It also puts us in conflict with others. So on every hand, there are conflicts: families, neighborhoods, workplaces, down the highways, conflict everywhere. Not only that, does it separate us from God, alienate us from Him, put us in conflict with others, but it also enslaves us to ourselves. Peter talks about those who cannot cease from sin. And all around us there are those like that, and maybe among us. We better learn how to rule over sin. And my text tonight is Romans 6:12. Therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its evil desires. Don't let sin rule. Don't let it rule in your mortal body. Now, Jerry Bridges, in his wonderful book, The Pursuit of Holiness, points out that victory over sin is really a byproduct of obedience. And so, this verse is a command. Let not sin reign or rule in your mortal body. Jerry Bridges also points out that holiness is a joint venture between God and the Christian. There is God's part and there is our part. This verse emphasizes our part. And I'm going to spend most of my time on our part. But the verse begins with, therefore. Therefore what? Well, in the verse just before, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He's saying, because of what Christ did, you've been freed not only from the penalty, but the power of sin, and you've been made alive by God Himself. You're alive now. You're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. You're alive to God. Therefore, because these things are a fact, he says, let not sin reign or rule in your mortal body. However, in 2 Peter, and I'm just kind of laying a case here for our part, it says, as His divine power has given to us all things, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Already given it to us. That's all in the therefore of this verse I was talking about, Romans 6:12. I'm in 2 Peter 1, 2 right now, or 3 rather. In verse 4, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. There is something new in us. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith virtue. Make every effort to add to your faith virtue. That's our part. And to illustrate that, I'd like to go back to a verse that Jim White shared with me some years ago. And I asked if he was going to use that while he's here, and I'm glad he didn't, because I want to. Genesis 4, verses 6 and 7. You remember that Cain was the first natural birth on earth. His brother, Abel, the second. As they grew up, Cain, as you remember, became a crop farmer. And Abel was an animal raiser. And time came to sacrifice to God. Cain brought that which he raised. Crops. Abel brought that which he raised. Animals. And God rejected Cain's offering and accepted Abel's. Well, now I'll have to admit that my sympathies when I read that in many years was with Cain. It's not fair. He brought what he raised, and Abel happened to raise animals. Then I realized that you cannot atone for sin with corn, beans, or cranberries, or whatever you do. Sin can only be atoned for by the shedding of blood. It is so huge. It is so big. So then God himself said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why are you depressed? If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. And it desires to control you, but you must rule over it." He didn't have Romans 6:12, "Let not sin rule in your mortal body." But God told him, "You must rule over it." Why are you angry and why are you depressed? Smoldering anger, most of us have learned, leads to depression. Minister Myers, in their book, That Happiness is a Choice, point out that in their experience, the counseling clinic in Dallas, that 80% of depressions are due to smoldering anger. Well, God said that 6,000 years ago, or however many years ago that was. I remember shortly after I became president, maybe a couple years, I was in my 30s, and I began to walk around half tired. It was as though someone had unscrewed my big toe and all my energy just drained out. And I was down, tired, and a psychologist came to the Glen by the name of Henry Brandt and thought maybe he could help me. So I invited him over to my office and I explained to him about this big toe business and the energy draining out. And he listened for a little bit and he said, "I think I know your problem." I thought it was rather quick to analyze it. But he said, "I think you're a resentful man." Well, I resented that remark very much. I can tell you that right now. How could he know that quickly? I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Your team, the guys that are on your team, you probably resent their encroachments on your time. This person wants that one." I said, "No, I lay down my life for those men." He said, "Maybe you think so, but I think you resent their intrusions." He said, "On top of that, you're probably an irritable father." He was right. I remember some nights I'd go home, family's happy, and it was like I brought in a San Francisco fog. And I lip-read one of my kids one time, "What's the matter with Dad?" Terrible. Resentment, uncontrolled anger, smoldering. But then Jesus went on to say that anger and murder are just a matter of degree. And so Cain murdered his brother. and over a religious matter. Today we have domestic violence, road rage, and on, religious wars. Why are you angry, and why are you cast down? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And you know, as I said, Cain must have thought God is unfair. But he should have known better. With Adam and Eve, he knew about animals being slain as a result of sin. And he was jealous of his brother. So God said to him, if you do well, do what's right, won't you be accepted? He could have traded beans and corn for sheep. Too proud to do that. Didn't want to do it God's way, his own way. And it's not by works of righteousness that we have done that we're saved, is it? His mercy. He says, but if you do not do right, Cain, here's the situation. Sin is crouching at your door. Now, sin is simply its rebellion against God, right? Remember Isaiah 53:6? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all wandered off. And that wandering off eventually hardens into rebellion. We have turned everyone to his own way. I will do it my way. And I've had people tell me that. Relatives, I like to share the gospel with. I don't want anybody telling me how I'm going to live my life, including God. Same thing as in Cain. We all go astray, however, and we all rebel at some time. He said, if you do not do right, sin, this rebellion, is crouching at your door like a wild beast ready to pounce, like a rattlesnake ready to strike. Sin. Somehow or other we get so used to it, we don't realize how treacherous it is. And gentlemen, there's not a one here at the door of whose house sin is not crouching, waiting to strike. In fact, it's worse than that. What Jesus said, from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, etc., etc. It's not only crouching at the door, it's in the house. It's inside. And God said to Cain, it desires to control you. Proverbs 5:22 tells us, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, or trap the wicked himself. And he is caught in the cords of his own sins. And we all know how it is. We think, well, I'll just try that once, or I'll just do it once. Then I won't do it again. And it's kind of like wrapping a cord string around your arms. You can break it. But you do it again, and again, and again, until you can't break it. It traps. It catches us. So James tells us that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts. That thing that you sit and watch on television when you're traveling and you go home at night and you flip it on, that you wouldn't unless somebody caught you at home, it's already got an inside man. It doesn't start with what you see, it starts here. And what you see pleases what is down in here. And then the next thing you know, midnight's gone by. Get to bed late, tired the next day. And a friend told me it takes about 3 weeks to get over watching the wrong thing. I think that's pretty good. Because I don't know about you, but there comes flashbacks. So when temptation comes, when some out here entices what's already there, when the two unite, gives birth to something called sin, and sin, when it's grown up, brings forth what? Is it that bad? Is it really that bad? Kills your spirit. Kills purity. It kills a lot of things. You know, and sin itself does it. God didn't say to Adam and Eve, "Now, see that tree? The day you eat of that tree, I'm going to kill you." No, he said, "When you eat that, it will kill you. Death will have set in. And the penalty for sin is inherent in the sin. But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. And it desires to control you. But you must rule over it. Let not sin rule in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." Now Titus 2:12 tells us that we should say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. Just in so many words, say no to it. I remember one time a girl came to me up in the conference, and she said, "Mr. Sandy, I have a problem. I wonder if you could help me." I said, "Sure, what's your problem? I'll try to help." She said, "I'm always arguing with my mother. What do you think I ought to do?" I said, "I think you ought to stop." She looked at me, "Well, is that all?" "Well, yeah, you know, I'm not arguing with your mother, so it's not me. God, it's you. So stop." I read a great story some years ago. Maybe you heard about it. The young man that everywhere he went, he'd tear up paper and leave little bits of paper. Here, there, everywhere. His parents took him to counselors, psychiatrists, and all the rest, spent a lot of money. And to no avail. Everywhere he went, there's a little bunch of paper he tore up. Finally, they heard of a man who had quite a bit of success with people like that. They took him to him, and the man said, the psychiatrist said, "Just wait right over here by the door, and I'll talk to him." So he took the young man over by the bookshelf and stood there and talked with him a moment or two and said, "Okay, you can take him home." And he didn't tear up any more paper. Finally, they thought, "We got to find out, how did he do this?" So they went back to see him, and they said, "What did you do?" He said, "Well, I just took him over there, and I said, is it true that you tear up bits of paper, leave it here and there?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Would you please stop?" He said, "Yes." Too simple? Saying no to ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Take anger. Anger in itself is not wrong. In fact, it's a gift from God. In fact, it says about Saul that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul and his anger was kindled greatly. There are some things we ought to be more upset about than we are. And it's a motivator, but it's also a powerful thing. Anger is kind of like gasoline in the car. If it's released in little amounts and explodes in the cylinders, it'll motivate. But of course, if you ignite it all at once, it blows up the car and whoever's around. Well, what did the Apostle Paul say about that? In your anger, what? Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not give the devil a foothold. Can you do that? Let not anger rule in your mortal body. God, you're alive with Christ. He's equalized the playing field. You can say no. He's given you all things that you need for life and godliness. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath. Do not give the devil a foothold. Now take the matter of lust. I just got to mention two things tonight. It kind of affects us men. That's anger and lust. Well, what do you, you might say, well, what do you know about it? I don't remember, really. So I heard Paul Harvey tell about 10 women pickpockets in L.A. These women had a, what they would do, they'd go to a park, and a couple of them would act and dress and act provocatively to distract men's attention, while others in their group picked their pockets. The police found 24 of their victims. And their ages were 64 to 90. I thought to myself, the Bible is so true, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied at 90. I can tell you the body slows down, but the mind doesn't. At least not yet. And so let not lust, impure thoughts, rule over you. I hate to tell you this, but it's a battle all your life. Like a son-in-law told me, some of us, we pray about that and it bothers us, but you know, God is not going to neuter you. No, it's a divinely given thing that needs to be ruled. And so Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, abstain from fleshly lusts, which do what? War against the soul. Jesus said that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her, didn't say who looks on her, period, but who looks upon her to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And you and I, we know when it is past the bounds of admiring, say, a nice-looking lady, to lusting ever. We know when we've crossed that bound. And remember what Job said? Job was a, he had 10 grown kids. He wasn't a spring chicken. And he said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then shall I look lustfully at a woman? And I've taken that and added just another thought. I've made a covenant with my mind. Why then should I think lustfully? Let not sin reign, rule over it. Stop. Now, by this time, there are a few of you that might be getting just a little bothered. Lauren, it sounds like a lot of self-effort. Well, let me go back to therefore. Therefore, Romans 8:13 says, if you, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. You make the choice. I make the choice. He does not make that for us. But when we make the choice, the Holy Spirit is right alongside to help us. That's part of the therefore. I remember, I heard some years ago, I heard a fellow talking in Romans 8:13, and he said, you stand aside and let the Holy Spirit do it for you. No, you don't. Jerry was right. It's a cooperative effort between God and us. And when we make the choice, he's right there to help you. Now, there are sometimes it gets away from us. I think Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I remember years ago when the war in Vietnam was just in its initial stages, I was out there, and I was to preach Sunday morning at one of the largest church there, a Protestant church in Saigon. And here I am with my Bible and notebook, and somebody's taking me up in a van and coming up and approaching the church, and some filthy thought went through my mind. I was appalled that I said out loud, Lord, would you get the devil off my back? And you know that thought left? And I don't remember to this day what it was. And I'm careful not to try. But sometimes you've got to cry out for help. And sometimes you need to cry out to the point you ask a brother to pray with you. And say, that seems to be right now that it's plaguing me. And there are those times. It sort of comes and goes, right? We cry out for help. And then, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know, I think there must be a supernatural prompter of thoughts that will come to your mind that you haven't thought of for 50 years. Or maybe you had an experience where somebody, a girl, invited you to do what you wanted, and you didn't. And years later, the thought comes back, why didn't you do it? And you fantasize a bit. And for a guy like me who takes a nap every day after lunch, sometimes that'll happen. You know something I found out? Ever since I was in my 20s, a verse of scripture quoted out loud is like a sword against that supernatural prompter. And one of those is Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And you know, it's almost like magic that there are times when, most of all the time, well, but I haven't finished quoting the verse out loud and the thought's gone. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. If you do not do well, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to control you, but you must rule over it, and you can. And you say something, well, why the struggle? Why didn't he take it away from us? You know, God is determined. He's very interested in character, and character is determined by choices. So he gives us the choices. And we say no to this and say yes to that. Our character's grown to be a little more like Christ. It was my privilege to be on loan for a few years to the Billy Graham team in my 30s. I was in charge of the counseling and the follow-up, and sometimes in counseling room, we'd have counselors, and some eager young guy would come up like this one I'm thinking of. He'd say, Mr. Sandy, why do you think God is using Billy Graham like he is? Well, that happens so often, I think, I better get a quick answer, because I was busy, you know, with what's going on. I thought, let me see, what would be a good, quick answer to that? And I came up with one, and it was this one. I said, probably as much as any man I have ever known, Billy Graham practices Acts 24:16. Oh, what was that again? If you can be like Billy Graham in one verse of scripture, I want to be sure to get that, Acts 24:16. And so you see him walking over there, and they don't wait to even get out. They're hunting up Acts 24:16. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and man. I want to ask you a little scary question right now. As you sit here tonight, do you have a conscience devoid of offense toward God and man? Or is there something plaguing you that you know is wrong and you never made it right? Thank God for 1 John 1:9. For me, the most used verse in the Bible. Sometimes I come embarrassed to come back to God with that same verse. Seems to happen so often. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And not only that, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you can lay your head on the pillow with a clear conscience. And what a great night's sleep that is. And if there's something that beyond that you need to make right with somebody, tell God you'll do that as soon as you can. We're not going to let sin reign. And thank God when we slip, because all too often, there's a way out. Let's pray, shall we? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and I'll make it right. Right now. And Lord, is there some discouraged brother who's been fighting something and he never can quite get loose from it? I pray that there will be a time of new liberty and freedom for him. And we're all humbled. In so many ways, we are like Cain. But you've forgiven us, cleansed us, indwell us with the Holy Spirit, and given us all we need for life and godliness. Help us, help each man who needs to pick up, accept cleansing, and go on from here. In Jesus' name, amen.